verse where he says, the Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. And therefore I greet you in the name of the Father, who is indeed our prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the salvation. And today we draw water from his salvation. May his peace rest upon all of us. Amen. Right. Go and read again chapter 12 of Isaiah. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. Prophecy of Isaiah. Let's stand and sing verse 1 and 2 of Praise the Lord Almighty. So we sing about his gracious ordaining about life and after Ascension Day and the calling that we receive as a church on Thursday and all the other remembrances about Ascension. Here we are today then, and God ordained something sustainably in church, and that is why we need his word, that is why we study his word. And this is what we are going to do this morning when we are going to focus on Acts. Acts. So this is the Acts of the apostles. How, in Afrikaans he said, handelinge, how they operated as a church. And it's a foundation of, I think, how we should approach church in today's society as well. So I hope this is a very, very, very familiar text that we are going to read, but hopefully we can grow together today as well when we read it. So here it is, and I want to read from verse 6 and up to verse 14. That will be our focus this morning. But before we do so, let's pray. Father, yes, indeed, we are so aware of your presence this morning, the wondrous things that you are doing and are still doing in our lives, and your presence and your holiness and your love, your grace, your redemption, your hope, your peace. Father, in a disrupted world full of pain and sorrow and disturbances, we really come to you because we need you. We need you every single moment and second of our lives, and therefore we surrender ourselves this morning to you, and we are here to act. Therefore we read Acts so that we can hear what is the foundation and the character of the church also today in a world that looks like it is. Therefore, we pray that you will surround us with your presence and guide us through the scripture reading and the words that we'll say afterwards, so that we can be powerful witnesses of your grace in this world. For this we pray in your name. Amen. So it sounds like this. Verse 6 says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Like we have said on Thursday, they never explore the possibilities of that moment. It's about what's going to happen to the church and not the event itself. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then, verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk. So Sabbath day walk is around 800 meters to 1.2 kilometers. So it's just through the valley. So that is how they traveled from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas. Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So this is the last time that we read in the New Testament about Mary, the woman standing here. Let me say something about this text this morning. Jesus responds to start off to a question about the nature of the kingdom of God. And as you will see through our sermon this morning, it was a truly political sort of based question. How is the kingdom of God? And so firstly, what Jesus do here is, so he says, this is not the time for God to come and judge upon the nations and or any political system or earthly rule. This is not the time. And he warns his followers not even to speculate about it. It's interesting how many people these days just precisely do this. It's to speculate. It's to work out all those arguments when it's going to come, and somewhere in the calculation is Trump as well. And, you know, Jesus says, stop it. Just stop it. This is not a spiritual sort of thing to do. You just don't do it. The Father will appear when he appears. And just he knows when it will be. So that is the first thing. Second one is, they will soon experience the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. That's the second one. The third one that he says is, what will the Spirit do? So the Spirit will not just dwell amongst us. The Spirit, the fulfillment of the Spirit is not that we are empty, now we are full and that's it. It calls us to act. That is why it is act. And so as witnesses to Jesus, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds, we witness what we just sang. So we must proclaim His death, His resurrection, salvation. This is what we need to do. Pentecost. Pentecost is 50. So it's 40 days after His resurrection, the ascension, and then 10 days thereafter, 50 days after His resurrection, the Holy Spirit was poured out. So that is why it's Pentecost. But what is important here is when we read verse 6 to 7, is that we need to realize how powerful the Roman Empire was. It was a political struggle that they experienced here. In that is the question is based on the political system and the domination of the Roman Empire. And they really hoped at this last point, at this very, very last point before Jesus left, isn't it just possible to save us from this empire, this political system that is so powerful around us? And so this is where all the revolt and opposition began against the Roman Empire, so that in the end it became really severe. And it ended up in the destruction of the temple in the year 70 after Christ. So that it was a real, real political question. But in verse 8, so many times we read about the Holy Spirit and we know that verse that says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is poured out. But in a sense, when you listen carefully, it is a itinerary of the process now. It says you will go to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. So this is the program of how it's going to happen. And then again, the ends of the world here, if you explore this, it might refer also to the Roman Empire. That says, because the Roman Empire will never say, when they speak about Rome, Rome will not be the end of the world. Rome will be the center of the world. So what it says, I will send you beyond the center of the world. I will send you nog verder than Rome. And these people thought, Rome is the center. I will send you beyond the center of the world. That is what it says. And then where does Luke end? Luke writes the book of Acts. So where does the book of Acts end? When Paul went to Rome. That's the end. That was a part of the whole program, the plan. And then it's the end of the writings of Luke. So this is what it is. Going back to Isaiah 49, that says, "And I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the world." So that was part of the prophecy. So the text says nothing about fear. Not directly about fear. But in reality, it was a moment of uncertainty and fear for the disciples. And if we are really clear and honest about it, to witness for Christ in this world is a fearful, stressful thought for many people. Because this is the first action of the church. This is the foundation of any church, denomination, whatever it is. Go into this world and tell the story. And while they were waiting for this plan to unfold, he says, they went to to Jerusalem, and they continuously prayed. So is this the church then? Is that the framework of being church? Then I guess we missed the whole point. If you think about a church, running a church, or a congregation, well, continuously prayer meetings and going out in this world, it's the least of the things we do. How sad is that? It is sort of an execution gap. I think it is. Stephen Covey speaks about it, but that in the business sense of the word. But there's an execution gap in an understanding church. Go, we come, and pray. If you want to organize something beforehand, to fail in church is to organize a prayer meeting. But it is a foundation of being church. What is it? What is the problem with the execution gap then? So I've referred to Norman Vincent Peale, who wrote this book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and they say that the technique in therapy that he uses is this whole thing that when people, it let people just tell their story, their whole story, and he will listen attentively, and then he says, okay, for 3 minutes, just focus on Jesus. Just focus on Jesus. Well, I guess what he will say is, yes, that will change people's lives. But I think it is not so positive. I think what it does is to focus on Jesus in the first place. It's to understand this is not about the therapist. It's not about you now. It's about the source. The source of energy. The source of life. The source of power. Jesus. The Holy Spirit in your life. So this is what you do then in that moment. And it helps us in the process thereafter in the therapy. So remember that Jesus left. But when he left, there's so much more because the Holy Spirit is with us. And the Holy Spirit is a person, it's part of God, it's God, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In you, on you, over you. You will get power. And I do have a quote. There's a translation. It's a very, very freely translated text of 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 that says, because God doesn't give us a mouse mentality. It isn't a Wimps for Jesus club. No. We get spiritual muscle, passionate love for people, and strong focus, all directed from God. I haven't seen the whole translation yet, but maybe I should read it. But I do have sometimes a mouse mentality that I don't want to read stuff that I don't know about. But isn't it? That is not the mentality of the church. But there's something passionate of love and a strong God focus and Jesus focus. But so this is the first part that I want to say something about. And I've said it a while ago that when there is a lot of names in the Bible, it is the things that we don't read. We don't read all the genealogies, and when there's a bunch of names, we just ignore it. But sometimes it's important to read the names. And when you read these names, there's a one very specific name that we need to understand. Simon the Zealot. Is that zealot? Zealot. Now, zealots klink soos lekkerkies wat jy koop by 'n porra, man. Zealots. So, I think zealots is like a colorful lekkerkies, man. Okay. But the zealot is not colorful lekkerkies. What it is it says something about what Paul refers in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, the love of Christ compels us so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. And what is going on here with, we see Simon, there was Simon. Where's my verse now? I've lost my verse. Here it is. Peter, Simon Peter. Simon Peter. So he says, it's Peter, John, James and Andrew. James and Andrew were brothers as well. Philip and Thomas. It is, he put them to by Makar, so by Makar. And then Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. So let me say something about it. What happens here? Matthew as well. Simon the Zealot. That is how he calls Simon, Luke calls Simon a zealot. Where Mark and Matthew calls him a Canaanian. That is how he calls it. But it's not different titles, but it's important to understand it. So a Canaanian was not like people from Canaan. That is not the word. The word is Karan. Kanan is a word for people that are passionate. In Afrikaans, it will say die eweraar. It's a zeal. Zealot zeal. It's passionate people. So this is his name. If it's Kanan is a is people that are really, really passionate about certain things. And zealous, this is what it is. But now, it's important to understand the following. Why was he really a everar and had zeal and passion about what? They hated the Romans. They were not everars for the gospel. They were powerful, aggressive against the Roman Empire. So why is it important? If you go to Israel, and some of the places they will take is Masada. Masada is that last post before a long war where this people stand against the Roman Empire. Who were they? Zealots against the Roman Empire. Okay, why is this important? Well, he joined the club and the team where Matthew were. So who's Matthew? So Matthew was a tax collector. What was a tax collector? The Jews hated the tax collectors because they were their own people, Jews, working for the Roman Empire, and they took their money. So why is these names important then? The two of them were on the same team. I mean, in real life, in a different context, Simon the Zealot would have, I don't think, killed Matthew, but it was very close, extremely close to killing him, to get rid of him, opposed him, aggressiveness against him. Why is this important? When you know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and the Holy Spirit, it changed everything. Just change your attitude against someone that don't think like you think. Don't have the same political views like you have. And they join the same team. Well, that's it. That is the first thing. And when we say, okay, let's receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we go and witness into this world, and we go to Morocco and Italy or wherever we want to go for an outreach. But it starts at your team. It starts very closely. Before you get to the end of the world, what about your brothers and sisters that don't agree with you in terms of political views? You will receive the power for that as well. It is part of the basis of from where we operate. So this is one of the greatest examples of personal hostility destroyed by a single focus. That is Jesus Christ as the Redeemer And this is a powerful point of grace and love. Okay, so that was the explanation of how the team operated. Then, and the question is how far does the love of Christ compel you and me to do the same? In John 15:26, Christ says, when the Counselor comes, that is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And this is what we are going to do in our Pentecost evenings during this week. We will focus on this. We will testify how the Spirit testify about Christ through the Bible. So the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. It's all about Him. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And the Holy Spirit wants to shape us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Philip Yancey, he wrote a book, Disappointment with God. And the book is actually written as a response to his friend Richard's disappointment with God, and with a troubling question that his friend Richard always asked, where is God? Where is God? And Yancey says, the answer to Richard's question lies in this direction. If you want to see God, look at the people that belongs to God. They are His body. And immediately, he says, he hears the unbeliever Nietzsche, who said, his disciples must look more redeemed if I am to believe in their Redeemer. So Yancey continues, he said, if Richard could encounter a saint like Mother Teresa, then one could say, do you see her, Richard? That is what God is like. She is doing God's work. And then Yancey delivers the answer. He says, but Richard does not know Mother Teresa, but he knows me. He knows me. He probably will never get a personal glimpse of God in his life. He will only see me. He will only see me. That is a scary thought. So one of the local pastors in Windhoek posted on Facebook this week. I think it's a little bit of a critique against the massive movement that we call church. According to all statistics, one of the biggest growing movements in the world is some churches. Massive, multi-million businesses, churches. Like here, they just ordered my helicopter this week. And the question is, and I want to quote it. It is from Jim Palmer. It says, "What measurable transformation proportional to this enormous machinery has actually occurred?" So he says, "Look at this massive movement of some churches claiming to have thousands and thousands of members and millions of dollars of income." He says, "So what is the measurable transformation proportional to this enormous machinery?" And then he says, "Human suffering remains everywhere. Loneliness deepens. Mental health collapses. Families fracture. Economic exploitation expands. Violence continues. Addiction spreads. Anxiety rises. Shame flourishes. Despair intensifies. Entire populations remain psychologically exhausted, spiritually confused, and existentially disorientated, while the church largely managing programs, expanding campuses, increasing online engagement, protecting doctrinal systems, and sustaining institutional growth. What is going on with the church if the church doesn't church? If the original command and plan for the church doesn't exist, there's an execution gap, it will change absolutely nothing. And we achieve that extremely well. So I think this is what happens in this world, and where does this witnessing start? Lewis Grizzard is a journalist, and he writes little oulike goetjies, and but he wrote a little thing about his life, and he was in church as a child in Moreland in Georgia, and he says, and he writes about his life, and well, the whole story is, he went there, and he thought back to, they had a youth group, the Methodist Youth something, M-Y, I can't remember what it is, and club probably, and he says, and when he stood years after his youth in front of his church, something, he was reminded about something. He said there was a story as a child where there was two brothers. There were these two brothers, and they were juvenile offenders. And they were punished for break-ins, and they were ordered to attend church. That was the punishment. They had to go to church. And for 6 months. And he says, and he tells the story, he says, although the brothers caused chaos the first evening that they were together, they were beating up two boys, and they throw a hymnal book at the kind woman that always provided treats for the children. He said, so the story goes, the lady just went to them and said, you know what, neither me or Jesus approves your behavior. But she gave them a whole plate of cookies. He said, in that moment, changed the lives of these two guys. The moment of grace, the moment of acceptance in love. So how far should we go to be witnesses? Maybe it's just an arm's length from you with a plate of cookies. Maybe it's just there. Before you spend some money to go to Ukraine or wherever in the world. Maybe it starts off where you are part of a team. It may be a sports team, it may be an exco team, it may be a board where you serve, and there's a Matthew and there's a Simon the Zealot. Maybe it starts there, where we disagree about our political stances in the world or what we believe. Maybe it starts there. Maybe it starts where we realize that some of us need to pray continuously. Maybe it starts there. So this is what I read in the story. There was this pastor. He spoke to a man, and the man says, I want to join your church, your congregation. He said, I want to join the church because I want to be fed. And the pastor replied to him, well, that's perfectly fine. But we will all be better off if you take off your bib and put on an apron instead. It's not just being fed. It's to be served, to go and serve into this world. We are indeed the hands and the feet of Christ into this world. And maybe God will just change my attitude towards other people, make me a praying person. I think it's Mother Teresa who said, Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours. Your eyes are the eyes through which the love of Christ looks upon the pain of the world. Your feet are the feet with which Christ wants to do good. Your hands are the hands with which he now wants to bless. So where does it start? It says in the beginning, verse 8, so while we are, just see the gap here. So they say, when is the kingdom going to change now? When does the difference start in the kingdom of God? So can we speculate when is, Jesus says no. He doesn't even answer that question. He gives a new thought system. He says, it is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. But instead, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Is the purpose of the church to assign a few people to do this? Is it the purpose of the church to create the missions commissions, and prayer teams? Organize a prayer meeting. The point of the church is, and what will help us with this execution gap is it's not something that you appoint someone to do. You do not establish an organization to do so. It's interesting how many churches just do that. I mean, we create the organization to do the caring. We establish and build up a non-profitable organization to do what all of us should do. So I think when we stop with all the organizational sort of implementation, and we understand the team is all of us. It's not somebody. It's not. This is not a gift. It's not in a sense a spiritual gift that some people received. This is the basis of church that everyone receives. You cannot say no. No. I think I've got this voice to sing in church, but we do not sing in your church, so I don't sing. Before you sing, this is what you need to understand. And I think this is why we struggle to be church. We wait for someone else. We wait for the council to appoint people to do this work. This is it. We will struggle to be church, because we struggle and we refuse to accept this is where my faith with Jesus starts. May God bless us. May the Holy Spirit, like we have heard on Thursday, give us the mental capacities, the spiritual capacities to understand this and to start now. Despite the political, whatever financial times that we're living in, challenges, this is the foundation of being church. Let's pray. Father, we hear this again and again and again. And we pray, maybe Father, for some of us for the first time, that we hear your voice, go, you will receive the power through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Father, we just want to ask you to come and bless us again with the gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise of the Holy Spirit, and send us into this world. We pray for this world. We pray for the broken struggles, the distress, the pain, suffering, the loss. People that haven't heard your name ever in their lives. We pray, Father, please send us as a congregation. Every single one of us. We pray for our country. We pray this morning for so many people that are confused. We are in our prayers with Darfel and Eileen and their family this morning. Please, Father, you know the best, and comfort them, counsel them also this morning and during this day. We pray that you will help us as a church to be the hands and the eyes and the mouth and the feet of Jesus. Let us be people showing the character of God and witness His presence. Forgive our sins, forgive our stubbornness, and help us to focus on Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's offer in a pit. It was always my fear in church that the collector will run away with the money. But thank you for coming back and join us again. You saved us a lot of embarrassment this morning. We are truly thankful and grateful for the fact that realizing how it goes in terms of many people's lives, in terms of finances and work-related issues. So we are really grateful. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you again for the ability, the capacity to give something back to you, to offer. And this offer, Father, is not just giving money. It is supporting and blessing ministries. And therefore, we pray for the ministries. We pray for the work the congregation do. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to bring this message of witnessing about Jesus and His love and His grace to the world around us. Thank you for this offering. In your name we pray. Amen. Right. Just a few announcements. I really want to thank everyone that helps to support it. The ministries and the soup on Sundays during the week to provide for so many people. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Our Pentecost will start this evening at 6 o'clock. So we will spend some time, like I've said, to focus on what the Bible says about Jesus, because that is what we hear from what the Holy Spirit does. And then on Wednesday, our Bible study again, and also your youth are going to go to the Pentecost. So you will, there's alles het recht. Okay, I think this is it. Okay, let's sing hymn 95, two verses, When We Walk, verse 1 and 3. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.